After a shipwreck, two sailors found themselves on a raft for days. And it looked like they just wouldn't be rescued. So one sailor, very desperate, said, "I'm going to pray." So he looked up to heaven and he said, "Oh God, I've been a terrible person. I've been a poor husband. I've neglected my children. And if you will rescue us, I promise that I'll..." And the other sailor said, "Stop, stop, I think I see land." Prayer talks about our relationship with God. And in all relationships, when we enter into it, we've got to be different. Relationships, by necessity, forces us to change. Change in the very factor that we enter into either friendship or a deep intimate relationship with the other person. So it is true in terms of our relationship with God. There's a little something for everybody in these readings today. So you begin to take a look at what is the unifying aspect of these readings. Here we have Job, who is a good, good, good man, who calamity has befallen upon him. At every turn, things are taken away from him. He's denied things right down to his very being. His children are taken away. His property, his livestock, everything gone. He himself starts to experience diseases and frustration. Here we have Job, the insomniac. He's restless all through the night. He's waiting for the morning to come, and you know, he can't get any rest any place, can't find any peace any place. It's his wife who's going to come and tell him, "Job, curse God and die. It's almost better for you to be dead than alive in this state." It's not in this passage, but Job later proclaims his allegiance to God. One that we hear echoed oftentimes at funerals. "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Notice what we did with that first reading right after the first reading. We went into a response. What was the response? "Praise the Lord who heals the brokenhearted." Our response to our own suffering in this world. Now, for Job, he couldn't make a sense of it. And you know, the world can't make sense of suffering. And for Job, it was a sign of God's displeasure when this man did nothing. We're going to have someone later on who comes into the world, the Son of God, and who will, total innocence, suffer to demonstrate he's at one with us in all things. Even in our suffering, in all things, he's with us. And therefore, what he does is he elevates that aspect of our suffering in this world. And we all suffer. It's just a matter of degrees. Some of us suffer in terms of relationships. Some of us suffer in terms of separation. Some of us suffer in terms of physical ailments. Some of us suffer in terms of psychological ailments. We all suffer. We all have some degree of suffering. What is it that makes that suffering meritorious is that we, in our faith, have an ability to join it to the cross, which is the ultimate act of unconditional love for us in the acceptance of the suffering. Then we come to that wonderful person of Paul in Corinthians. And here is the wonderful individual, St. Paul. And if you talk about an individual suffer, Paul, as you know, is met on the road to Damascus by Christ, who suddenly comes into his life, and he converts, he changes, he turns his whole life around. Now, you would think something like that would be rewarded with an individual having riches and success and fame and fortune. Paul was attacked by mobs. He was beaten a number of times. He was scourged. He was thrown into prison. All for the sake of the gospel. And what does he say? If I preach the gospel, this is no reason to boast, for an obligation has been imposed upon me. This relationship that I have with our Lord compels me to go out and to preach the word, even at the cost of my own personal suffering, even at that cost, because I know the relationship is everything. And what I am doing is I am identifying and helping others, individuals. That's why he talks about being a slave. I am helping others through this suffering to come to the Lord. We know, and I hope all of you know, that we in our church talk specifically about offering our suffering up, that it can help others, that it can be an example, it can be a witness, but on top of that, it can affect the whole sense of Christianity in the world and help those who are themselves struggling to approach with a sense of faithfulness to God. Paul was willing to embrace the suffering for the sake of others, but had to do it because of the relationship with Christ. Oftentimes what happens when we're looking at the gospel or doing readings is two things happen. We learn something about Jesus in his sense, and then we learn also something about ourselves in relation to them. That's why the wonderful aspect of the Word of God, you come to it again and again and again, and there's always a different sense of meaning, a different why, because sometimes what has happened is we have changed. So now we come to the gospel with new vision, a new sense. Sometimes we take a look because of our deepening of the understanding of the Lord, we begin to see, wow, that's something I missed the last time. It's like with a friend. You know, you're in a conversation with a friend and you know them, and all of a sudden there's a revelatory moment. That friend says to you, you know, when I was a kid, this happened. I never knew, you've said that. I never knew that about you. It opens up a whole new sense. Well, here in this gospel from Mark, we get a sense of Jesus's longing to meet us where we are. Where is he healing? He heals and teaches in the synagogue. He comes to a home and meets and heals in the home. He goes out to the public places. Jesus meets us where we are. And we have to be ready to open ourselves up to confronting and meeting that Jesus, as well as taking him into those various places to celebrate his life. And, you know, there's a wonderful thing, you know, we hear where Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. Now, there's a mother-in-law joke in there someplace, but that's we're not even going to go there. But what's the first thing that Simon's mother-in-law does when she's healed? She gets up and she serves him. She gets up and she serves him. There's a statement that is made that we are saved to serve. I really like that. We're saved to serve. That our Lord extends to us his life and the life yet to come so that we may take that life and we may serve him and others. Goes back to what John embraced in terms of our Lord's commandment to us in John's gospel. Love the Lord your God above all things, and your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I have loved you. Serve. We're saved to serve. We're saved to reach out to others. And that is in any way, shape, or form that's been given to us. The uniqueness of this community that is here today is that each one of us is different, with different talents, different interests. But one thing that should be common for all of us, we want to serve the Lord. in whatever way he has challenged us to do that, as husbands, as fathers, as single individuals professing faith, as religious, we are called to serve the Lord using the gifts that he has given to us. And then there's that second aspect of the gospel, which is really wonderful, and it comes out of the mouth of the disciples, and they really don't know what they're saying when they say this, because it is so interpretive on so many different levels. It says, they come to the Lord Jesus, who goes away in prayer. Ah, prayer. Why prayer? To make sure that relationship with God is established, to make sure that his vision of doing the mission of his Father is clear in his mind. Prayer, which invigorates and empowers us to do what we must do. We are people, I'm sure, of action. We want to see action done, but we best contemplate and meditate about what that action means, so that when we do that action, we know exactly how it is directed. Are we doing it for Jesus? Is this what our motivation is? Are we reflecting Christ in our own life when we do it? When we think in terms of our relationship with our spouses, with our community, with our friends, are we always understanding that relationship should some way mirror that relationship we have with God? Jesus knew he had to step apart to recharge the batteries so that he could do the work that was given to him. And so that work would always be seen in relationship to what the Father was demanding from him. But the disciples come to him, and what do they say? They say a wonderful phrase. And as I've said this to you before, when you take a look at the gospel, realize that the gospel sometimes isn't just talking in terms of dialogue, but reaching out to all of us to make a statement. Reaching out to all of us. And here's that statement that just pops out of this gospel today. Everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. Oh, it's absolutely true. The search for the Lord in our lives, everyone is looking for you. Now, what they meant by that then is the fact that he was performing all these miracles, so everybody's kind of looking for you. You're a populist figure. That was their understanding. You're a populist figure. You imagine what these disciples, reflecting on these words, would have thought after the crucifixion and resurrection. Everyone is looking for you. And Jesus, of course, then says, let's go to the nearby villages. Let's continue to do the preaching. What is his reaction to them? Let us go and let us proclaim what we are called to proclaim. In our own lives, we have to recognize that we take the relationship that we have with the Lord, and we are called to proclaim him so that those who are seeking the Lord might be inspired through our relationship with him to come to know him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.